This morning, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21, as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Now, I am curious, what title do you like going by? You know, that was one of the things that people ask me a lot when I came to Whitesburg was, what do we call you? I said, as long as it's for dinner, I'll be able to answer to about anything. No, I just like Daryl. You can call me Brother Daryl, Pastor Daryl, anything like that. But titles are interesting. I always find it interesting when people become grandparents. They're some of the strangest names for grandparents today. It used to be the grandchild just picked that out. Now, what I have found is, and I'm not going to say which part of the grandparenting does this, but there seems to be one side of the grandparenting that always wants to choose a name that doesn't make them seem as old as they are. Is that not true? Yeah. I mean, whoever thought that anybody would be calling their grandmother honey or something like that? Now, if that's yours, that's fine. Vicky's Nana and I'm Papa, and I'm glad that they just call on me, amen? But titles are very interesting. If you ever did a study on titles of rulers throughout history, you would find some really unusual titles that people have. Perhaps you may remember one of the world's most brutal, despotic leaders, a guy that was the third president of Uganda. He was a politician, military leader, third president of Uganda, and then he was deposed in 1979. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Wow, that was good. Well, you all work for the government, no wonder. Idi Amin. And I don't know if you've ever read his entire title, but here's what it was. Idi Amin, His Excellency, President for Life, Field Marshal Alhaji Dr. Idi Amin Dada, Lord of all the beasts of the earth and fishes of the seas, and conqueror of the British Empire in Africa in general and in Uganda in particular. He was quite proud of himself, wasn't he? You know, it's interesting when you study the Apostle Paul, that when you study the letters of Paul, Paul typically called himself an apostle. Now, the term apostle meant sent one, someone who is sent for a specific purpose. But it's interesting because if you go to Romans chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 1, and other of Paul's New Testament letters, he also identified himself this way: Paul, the bondservant of the Lord. In Titus, he actually used both: Paul, the bondservant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the word apostle means sent one, we understand that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But the title bondservant, it's actually the Greek word doulos, and what it literally means is one who sets aside their own rights for the sake of giving themselves entirely to the service of another. Whenever we think about calling ourselves Christians, the New Testament tells us in Acts chapter 11 that they were first called Christians in Antioch. And it wasn't a term of affection, it was a term of derision. They're these people that follow this Jesus, the Christ from Nazareth. They're Christ followers. It's one thing to call yourself a Christian, But it may do well that we would differentiate, because there's a lot of people who call themselves a Christian that whether they are or are not, that's between them and the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, every Christian should be a bondservant of the Lord. Amen? Today's message is entitled, The Lord's Servant. Because we're going to pick up in Acts 21 and in verse 15, and we're going to go through verse 26, and we're going to study about Paul's arrival in the city of Jerusalem. Now remember, Paul has had three missionary journeys. He has been collecting an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He has been very anxious about getting to Jerusalem and ultimately to Rome. And all along the way, he's been warned that he's more than likely going to not only be persecuted, but more than likely killed. But Paul was bent. He knew the Spirit of God had called him to go to Jerusalem and to go to Rome. And so he was going to Jerusalem. He had landed in Caesarea, which was about 65 miles from Jerusalem. And we're going to pick up there where he leaves Caesarea and he goes to Jerusalem and he encounters James and the other elders of the church in Jerusalem, and some very interesting things happen. And what we're going to learn today is this: when you read this passage, don't read it for the historical items, though that's good to do. I want you to read it from looking at the life of Paul, who was an apostle, but he was also, most importantly, the bondservant of the Lord, and how the Lord's servant should live. Follow me in the word of God, beginning in Acts 21 and in verse 15. After these things, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. And after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the other elders were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they had heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They're all zealous for the law. They've been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, actually telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow." This was a Nazarite vow, by the way. "Take them, purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat that is sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication." And then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. May God bless the reading of his word. So this seems to be a rather strange occurrence. Paul arrives in the city of Jerusalem. He meets with James and he meets with the other elders of the church in Jerusalem, and they make Paul aware of a problem that had arisen. And the problem was, there were all of these Jewish people that were coming to Christ. And if you remember, there was a time when there were some Judaizers that were trying to make Gentiles get circumcised so they could be like the Jews. And Paul stepped in and said, "No, they don't have to do that to be a Christian." But when he gets to Jerusalem, the leaders of the church are concerned because the Jewish believers have been told that Paul was telling people not to obey Moses. Now, you have to understand that this is in the early infancy days of the church, and these new believers that are coming out of either paganism as Gentiles or Judaism as Jews are still wrestling with and dealing with the cultural issues that surround them and their religious heritage. And Paul is helping people not only come to faith in Christ, but understand the grace of God that is in Christ. And the Jewish leaders of the Jewish church knew that there was a potential conflict because when Paul arrived on the scene, some of the Jewish people who were becoming believers in Christ were still trying to understand the connection between Jesus and the Judaism of their ancestors. And so they said to Paul, we want you to do something. We want you to get involved with this Nazirite vow, and we want you to shave your head with the rest of the guys, and we want you to go through the purification so that you can help these Jewish believers see that you are one of us and that you're not trying to get Jewish people to deny their heritage or their ancestral faith, but to see that it is complete in Jesus Christ. And what did Paul do? The Bible says that Paul modeled a life that was both humble and teachable when he encountered these believers. The Lord's servant, a person who has given themselves to Christ, should be a person who sets aside all of their own rights for the sake of serving the one who has redeemed them, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the thought that I want you to think about today. We should strive to be humble and teachable when relating to other believers. Now, when I read this passage of scripture and I think about Paul, and we know, look, Paul was fierce. You think about how he dealt with the heresy in Colossae. You think about how he confronted the church in Corinth. I mean, he was a fierce preacher of the gospel. Would you agree with that? He was bold. He was courageous. He was fearless. He was tenacious. But I want to tell you something else. He was also humble and he was also teachable. It's because he wasn't just an apostle. He was a doulos. He was the Lord's servant. Now I want to say this. I want to be called a Christian. But for all that that means, I think that when you say, I am a servant of the Lord, it has a deeper meaning than just saying, I'm a Christian. Lots of people say they're a Christian, but not everybody can truly say, I am a servant of the Lord. I have suspended all of my own rights. I have set aside my right to anything for the sake of giving myself to the one who saved me, redeemed me, and gave me forgiveness and everlasting life. Do you get it? Say, I get it. So what do you want to be called? Do you want to simply be known as a Christian, which a lot of people say they are? Or would you like for people to say about you, man, that guy, he is a servant of the Lord. Or she is the Lord's servant. So two things that I read in this text that I believe should be a part of who we are in Christ. The first of those is humility. The Lord's servant must be humble. Now, a lot of times we get the wrong idea that humility is personality. The fact of the matter is, you may have someone that comes across very meek and quiet in their personality, but they may still be filled with pride. You believe that? Or you may have someone that comes across a little arrogant, or they may come across a little bit confident or things like that. And yet, when you get to know that person, you realize, you know, they really are a humble person in their heart. Do you believe that? Humility says, I am accountable. I am under authority. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Listen to these two statements. Humility is the opposite of pride, and it could be defined as lowliness of mind based on a proper and godly perspective of oneself. Humility has to do with what we think about ourselves. Another statement is, a humble spirit is an internal quality of the soul that God produces in his children by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of our heroes, Rick, Dr. Adrian Rogers, said, humility is an honest estimation of yourself based on what God says about you, and it results primarily in serving others. Now, where do we see Paul's humility in this passage? We see Paul's humility in his report to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Now, notice what it says in verse 19. After he had greeted them, he began to report one by one the things which Paul had done among the Gentiles and in his ministry. Is that what he says? It's not what he says, is it? He says he began to relate one by one the things that who? God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. One of the things that we see in Paul is that when Paul shows up in Jerusalem as an apostle, we see the attitude of the bondservant when his whole report was about what God has done. Look, church family, I want you to be sure of one thing. I am grateful that God uses me and that God allows me to be your pastor. But please, any credit for anything that happens good at Whitesburg Baptist Church should go to the living God, not Daryl Kraft or not anybody else. He alone deserves all glory, praise, and honor. Amen? Now, I know God uses his servants and all of those things, but let's be careful that we don't build up a man, and let's make sure that we lift up the God-man, Jesus Christ. We see Paul's humility in his report to the leaders of the church. You know, it is a little strange that Luke does not mention the presentation of the collection, except for an allusion to it in Acts 24:17. He doesn't seem to refer to it at all. We could only assume that it was presented and gratefully accepted. But Paul is going into Jerusalem, trying to build a bridge between the Gentiles and the Jewish believers. And the very first thing that he does is he demonstrates humility. But we also see Paul's humility in his response to the concern expressed by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Now we understand that there were still those who were devoted to Christ, but they were still clinging to some of the ceremonial aspects of the law. And we understand that Paul was trying to help them through that time. So Paul, when confronted with, look, we have these believers, they're still trying to figure out how they maintain their heritage as a Jew, and yet they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. How do we help them build a bridge? Do we act unkind? Do we become harsh? No. Paul says, I'm going to respond in humility. And if I have to humble myself and even demonstrate it through the Nazarite vow, I'm willing to become all things to all men that I might win the more. As a matter of fact, Paul makes that abundantly clear. And the Bible tells us that that can only come from a humble heart. Isaiah 57, 15 says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and a holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Don't confuse humility with personality. Because sometimes we think someone is not humble when if we get to know them, their heart may be truly humble. And we may think someone is humble who is not humble at all, because the more you get to know them, the more self-centered they are and the more selfish they are and the more they are intent on everything is about themselves. Paul demonstrated humility. In Ephesians 4, he says, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Dr. Stanley, Charles Stanley, asked, "Consider how we measure up to Christ's attitude of humility by asking these questions. Do my goals in life focus on self-advancement? Do I hold tightly to my own rights, privileges, desires, or ways? Am I willing to empty myself of these rights and preferences and lay them down in obedience to God? How often do I lower myself to do things that seem beneath me? Do I consider what I can do to serve someone else, or am I simply looking out for myself?" A characteristic of someone who is a servant of the Lord should be growing humility. Now, notice I said growing humility, because the fact is God is always shaping us more and more into the image of his son. And the fact is that it's not like all of a sudden we're the most humble person in the world, because that doesn't even sound humble, does it? You know how it comes out? It comes out in the way that we respond and the way we react. And we're always growing to be more like Christ. The Lord's servant should model humility. The second characteristic that I learned from Paul in this is teachability. The Lord's servant must be teachable. Now, to be teachable means I am willing to grow and listen to the wisdom of others. Now, where do we see this? Well, we see it in verses 18 and 19. "The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. So he greets them, he tells them everything that's going on. And then in verse 20, when they heard it, they began glorifying God. But then they said, 'Hey, brother Paul, you see how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. But Paul, they've heard that you're against the law. They've heard that you're against Judaism. And we see a coming conflict. How are we going to approach that?'" Now, Paul could have said, "I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Who are you to tell me something that I need to hear? I've been out preaching to the European world. I've been traveling. I've been facing shipwreck and beatings and persecutions. Who are you here sitting in Jerusalem to tell me what I am supposed to do?" It's not what he did. Not only did he humble himself to do what was asked, but he willingly placed himself under the authority of that church. People say, why is church membership so important? People seem to go to church for a long time before they ever officially commit their life to a church. And people say, why is it important that I join Whitesburg Baptist Church? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is, I believe it's biblical. The second reason is, if you're going to be a part of a family, you ought to commit yourself to that family. And the third thing is, when a person joins a church, they're not only saying, I believe scripturally it's important to belong to a local church. Secondly, I believe that I have to commit myself to that congregation to serve and love those people. But third, I willingly place myself under the spiritual authority of that church to help me be accountable for my Christian life. And the Apostle Paul, when he came to Jerusalem, here's what he did. He humbled himself before James and the elders. And then secondly, he was teachable that when they were facing a problem and they gave him a solution, rather than bowing up, Paul was teachable in his spirit. Teachable means capable of being taught, apt and willing to learn. Paul, displaying humility and a desire for unity, agreed to the elders' proposal. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. I think as a young pastor, one of the things that God graciously did for me was teach me the value of godly, wise lay leaders in the church. I have to make a lot of decisions every week, but I don't ever feel that I should make major decisions for our church without the involvement of our lay leadership. Now, ultimately, I know I'm responsible, and I know that, you know, God's going to hold me accountable for what our church does, but I cannot enter into the decisions that we make without consulting with godly people in our church. Because they may see things, they may know things that I don't know. And when I was a young pastor, one of the things that God taught me through godly, older, wise spiritual mentors in my life was that God puts people in your life, and good, bad, or indifferent, you can learn from everybody. I've learned things from people I didn't like. I've learned things from people that didn't like me. And even though they were wrong on many of the things that they said, there was always an element of truth that maybe I didn't want to hear it, but I needed to hear it. You ever been there? Amen? See, we have a tendency, if there's somebody that we don't like them, or they're negative all the time, or they're just a jerk, you know? I mean, we have a tendency to shut them off and go, they don't have anything valuable to say to me. No, you may hear something that you don't want to hear, but you need to hear it. Amen. The Lord's servant, me, you, every person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is called to be the Lord's bondservant. And our lives ought to be marked with humility and teachability. Here are four signs of a teachable person. A teachable person is willing to receive instruction. A teachable person values others' opinions. A teachable person receives correction. That's a tough one sometimes, isn't it? A teachable person seeks godly counsel. These are some statements about teachability from not Christians necessarily, some of them may be, but just people that have been in leadership position. John Wooden said, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. Ken Blanchard said, feedback is the breakfast of champions. Aldous Huxley said, experience teaches only the teachable. And one man said, coachable people seek out those who speak truth to them, even if it is a painful truth, because it protects them and makes them a better person and a leader. When I read Acts 21 and I read about Paul's final arrival in Jerusalem to deliver the offering, to encounter the elders of the church, and to engage with the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, I don't see a man who comes in saying, call me Dr. Paul. I see a man who comes in with humility and teachability because he is the Lord's servant. I wish I could say 100% of the time that I was humble. I wish I could say that 100% of the time I've always been teachable, but I haven't. Have you? But the desire of my heart is to be the Lord's servant. Would you bow your heads this morning? I want you to ask yourself this morning, am I proud or am I humble? Ask yourself the question, am I teachable or am I most often unteachable? In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song about come to the altar. And this morning, if the Spirit of God has spoken to you about any area of your life where you need to be more humble or more teachable, maybe in a demonstrative way, you just want to come here to the altar and bow and say, God, help me to be the Lord's servant. Or maybe this morning you say, you know what? I've been waiting to join Whitesburg Baptist Church. And I better understand why it's an important thing to do. All you need to do is there'll be a pastor in the balcony. There'll be pastors here at the front. You just come and say, I'd like to talk with someone about becoming a member of the church. And we'll help you and walk you through those steps. Maybe more importantly than anything else, there's someone listening online who needs to connect with the online pastor or someone in this room that would say, Daryl, I don't even know that I'm a Christian, but I'd like to know Christ. Would you just come and take one of us and say, Pastor, I'd like to talk with someone about knowing Jesus. Father, I'm asking that as we sing this song, that your Spirit will lead us and that God, you would be magnified and glorified in every way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.